more important than the cross and, of course, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this time the children can be dismissed for the children's Bible hour. And we are going to take our Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning I want to preach on the significance of the resurrection. The significance of the resurrection. And one of the things that you're going to find is that, as we'll see it by the end of this message, is that the resurrection conquers death. I think about how close I came to dying when I was 15 years of age, when a drunk driver went off the road and hit two of my friends, and the car must have missed me by, if not feet, inches, or inches feet. And certainly, I think about how close to going to hell I was. And it's somewhat of a frightening thing. Job, in the book of Job, chapter 19, verse 25 and 26, he says that in my flesh I will see God. And then he also mentions that that he knew his Redeemer liveth. And so what we are understanding, that if we're going to understand the whole aspect of dying and living again, we have to understand that Jesus Christ is the one who is the resurrection and the life. We're told in the book of John. This morning, I want us to look at this. We saw last Sunday morning that in verse 3, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ, what's the word? Okay, die. Let's start all over again. Some of you weren't there. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died. There you go. And it tells us why he died. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And of course, as terrible as that death was, as we saw last week, it's only a precursor to what was to come. And that was, in 3 days, he would rise again. Verse 4, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, in verse 1, it tells us that this is the gospel. And the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we can stand. That means we can stand with the Lord at that last day. We can stand in our faith. This is what we are living for. We are living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 20, it tells us here, now is Christ risen from the dead. So I want to deal with 3 things this morning regarding the significance of the resurrection. First of all, we're going to see the history of Christ's resurrection. Secondly, we will see the mystery of Christ's resurrection. And then thirdly, we will look at the victory of Christ's resurrection. So I want us to look at this. First of all, the history of Christ's resurrection. It says there in verse 20, now is Christ risen from the dead. And I suppose if you have any gospel preaching church on Easter, they're going to talk about the fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the grave. It is historically true. As Pastor Nathan said, not only is it true because we can see it historically happening, Josephus talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some secular writers, even in church history, that have confirmed the fact that there was a man named Jesus who rose from the dead. But most importantly, we do see the Scriptures, and it tells us there in verse 3 that he rose again according to the Scriptures. Now, historically, what happened? Well, we're told in verse 5 that he was seen of Cephas. Then he was seen of who? The 12. Okay, now let me just say, we're going to be looking a lot at this chapter this morning. So I hope you're able to follow this. And I want you to see, and it's important for you to see, that this is not some message I'm coming up with, but this is from the Word of God. And it tells us there that the 12 saw him, of the 12. After that, he was seen, verse 6, above who? 500 brethren at once. So he was, this is a confirmed witness. The Scripture tells us that out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. Jesus had these 500 brethren who saw him, who had died on the cross, that cruel and bitter death that we talked about last week. And yet, now he is alive. And they saw him, in whom the greater part, verse 6, remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. Now, what is he talking about? Well, the book of 1 Corinthians was written about 20-something years after the crucifixion of Christ and the resurrection. So some of those folks that had seen him had already died. Verse 7, he was seen of James. Now, James is the half-brother of Jesus. Now, I suppose if there was anyone that would have been hard to convince would have been a family member. You know, I could stand up here and say, I'm perfect. But you know what? My family could say, that's not true. Now, if you can imagine the half-brother of Jesus. Now, he was a half-brother because he was not born of the Holy Spirit like Jesus was. He was half-brother because he was the son of Joseph and Mary. But the Bible tells us that he saw him, and James becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us verse 7, then, of all the apostles, and of course, if you remember, Thomas wasn't there at first. Judas, of course, wasn't there. But certainly Thomas came to understand that when he saw his hands and his feet, he was able to say, my Lord and my God. So he was convinced. And then Paul says in verse 8, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. This is like, you know, I'm kind of a Johnny come lately, but he appeared to me. And of course, we know that he appeared to Paul when he was on the road to Damascus. And he was told, you know, why are you, Paul, or Saul at the time, why are you kicking against the pricks? In other words, he was fighting against his conscience. You know, some people fight their conscience. And it's like a pricking. You know, if you took a sharp tool and just start pricking someone, you know, it's kind of an irritation. And the fact was, Paul was under deep conviction because he watched Stephen die. And Paul had said, you know, I'm going to eliminate this Christianity. And we're told that he went out and tried to arrest people, have them killed for their faith. He said, but I saw the Lord. And we're told in verse 9, is I don't deserve it because I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even meet to be called an apostle. In other words, I don't deserve to be an apostle. Because I persecuted the church of God. But one of my favorite verses, he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And you know, dear folks, if it were not for God's grace, God's mercy, God's favor, we would all be damned. And Paul said, but by God's grace, not only am I saved, but I am one of the leaders of the early church. And my labor is more abundantly than they all. He says, I work very hard. I'm aggressively serving the Lord. Yet not I, he says in verse 10, but the grace of God which was within me, or with me. So therefore, whether it were I or they, those apostles, whoever it may be, we preach. And so you believed and you are saved. And I hope that you are truly and genuinely saved. You see, Christ's resurrection is historically true, and it was spiritually necessary because we're told in verse 20 that he became the first fruits of them that slept. Now, when you think about this, you say Jesus was the first to be resurrected. Well, what about some of the people in the Old Testament who had died and were raised again? What about Lazarus? Well, the fact is, those people died, were raised up, but guess what? They died again. But the true resurrection is a resurrection that says, I am alive and I will never die again. And Jesus said that, you know, they're going to kill me, but I will rise and live again and I will live forever. And Jesus is the resurrection and the life. So Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead and live forever. Now, he had to be a man, verse 21, for by man came death. Now, what man was that? That was Adam. We're told that in the book of Genesis that Adam sinned. God said, of all the trees of the garden, you can eat of the fruit, but of that one tree you cannot eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die. And he ate of it. So did Eve. And as a result, he sinned against God and he died. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, for by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. And so death passed upon all men, for that all had sinned. So that's why Jesus had to be not born with a sin nature, so therefore he was born of a virgin birth. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, that Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He did not have a sin nature. And yet, the Scripture tells us that man dies. So by that man, speaking of Jesus now, verse 21, Adam, all men die. Verse 21, by man came the resurrection of the dead. So that tells us that Christ had, as a man, had to die. He had to go through that. He had to, in order for us to be saved. It tells us that he had to pay for our sin. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made, what's the word? And it's interesting because in verse 23, every man in his own order. That word order there has the idea of a military order or like a parade. Jesus heads the parade of resurrections. And then after him, there will be other resurrections. So Christ, when he rose again, he provided for the resurrection of all believers. And that means that as a believer in Christ, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the Scripture says you'll be resurrected. Now, how does a person accept Jesus Christ? Well, you do that by faith. It's not just an acknowledgement. And I think one of the greatest tragedies in our day and age, especially in America, we know the facts. We know what Jesus did. We know how he died for us. We know how he did all these things. And you say, do you believe in him? Yeah, oh, yeah, I believe in him. But they believe in Jesus just like you would believe in another person existing. And if I believe in somebody, I am not just acknowledging their existence. I'm trusting in them. And the Bible tells us, just like in the case of the devils who believe but tremble, is that they have a head knowledge, but they have not in their own heart, under the conviction of sin, asked Jesus to be their Savior. Now, it's easy to say that. Well, you just got to ask Him to be your Savior. Okay, Lord, I want You to save me. I did that when I was 12 years old. I wasn't saved. All I did was pray a prayer. But when I, by faith, saw myself as wicked and evil, and I realized that I had sinned, because all men have sinned, I recognized that I needed a Savior. And someone said, look to Jesus and live. And the Bible tells us that Jesus, when He died, was buried, rose again, people looked to Him and they put their trust in Him. Two things. They trusted in His person. They trusted who He was. Remember Thomas, my Lord and my God? You know, He's not just another person in history. You know, I believe in George Washington, but I don't really trust in George Washington to help me through life. But I do believe that Jesus, who died on the cross, is not only somebody from history, he is the God of the Bible. He is the Son of God. And He made Himself equal with God, John chapter 5 tells us. So, it's important that you understand that in Adam, you're dead. But in Christ, if you would put your dependence on Him, repent of your sins, recognize your lost condition, and accept Him to be your personal Savior, and you're not only trusting in His person, but you're trusting in His work. Not my works. I'm not good enough. I'm not able to, in my own way, gain my eternal life. But I am able only by choice to accept the work that Jesus did on Calvary. So we find that the resurrection is historically true, not only in the Scriptures, but historically true because it's necessary for me to be saved. It is spiritually necessary for me to put my trust in what Jesus did for me on the cross. That's why you don't even preach the resurrection without the death. You don't want to preach the death without the resurrection. Because the Scripture tells us it's in the person and work of Christ. So that's the history of Christ's resurrection. But now, I want us to see, secondly, the mystery through Christ's resurrection. Now, if you look at verse 51 in 1 Corinthians, verse 51, he says in verse 51, behold, I show you a, what is it? I'm going to show you a mystery. And what is this mystery? Well, a mystery is something that had not been revealed, but now revealed. And he said, I want to explain this to you. First of all, he says in verse 51, we, speaking about those who put their trust in Jesus Christ, shall not all sleep. But we shall be what? Changed. So we shall not sleep. Now you say, well, you know, I slept last night. Well, he's talking about death. And he says, do we understand that we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. So what he's saying is there is a sense in which everyone who knows Christ will be changed. Now, I find this very fascinating. Because we ask the question, and let me ask the question because Paul asked the question in verse 35. The question is, how are the dead raised up? And what body do they come? So what is the resurrection of the dead? What is he talking about? Now Jesus, we know, he died, he rose again. Then the Bible tells us that he literally appeared, disappeared, walked through walls, ascended into heaven. And we can ask the question, okay, what kind of a body is the resurrection of the believers. So he is the first fruits, just like in the case of a harvest. You know, you go out and you get the first ripe fruit, and they presented it before the Lord. Jesus was the first fruit. He died, rose again, presenting himself to the Father. Now we are in that parade. And we are going to come, and we are going to be changed. So we could ask the question, okay, so what does that look like? Well, under the inspiration of God, the apostle here gives us some insight. He says, okay, that, you know, you could ask that question, what is this body going to be like? Because everybody who is in Christ will have a new body. What's it like? Well, verse 37, and we see in this passage, verses 37, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be. So, in other words, we have to not be thinking in terms of our earthly bodies. Because our bodies that will be resurrected will be different. And it tells us here that just as you would look at grain, notice verse 37, thou sowest not that body that shall be but bare grain. So here I have a grain of corn. I was looking it up. Can you grow popcorn? Now here's that grain of corn, that kernel of corn. Now, it is interesting because under the right conditions, even that can grow. What about peas? How many like peas? God bless you. I don't like peas. I don't despise peas. I'll eat them. Someone gives them to me, I'll enjoy them. Kind of. But you know, you take that grain of peas. You know, so you look and get on the web and you'll see this is what a grain of peas looked like. These grains, you know, a little pod, peas in a pod. So it's kind of hard to say a pea, peas. Or what about a grain of beans? Does it look like the grain of corn? No. What about a grain of wheat? Does it look like the grain of beans? No. This is what he says in verse 37. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be. So if I'm going to put a seed or a grain in the ground, it looks different when it goes into the ground than when it grows. It's got a different form. And that's why he says in verse 37, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But, verse 38, God giveth it a body as it pleased him. And to every seed his own body. So, when that seed, if it's corn, it's not going to come up as peas, but it's going to look different. And that's why he says in verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. You know, so our flesh is different. And aren't you glad, and I say this all sincerity, aren't you glad you don't look like me? Aren't you glad when you look in the mirror, you're the most gorgeous person in the world? We must be, because we spend a lot of time in front of that mirror. But we're all different, aren't we? Tall, short, skinny, fat. Some by choice, some by not choice. Not a choice, but, you know, so we're all different. Now, he also says that there is one kind, verse 39, one kind of flesh of men, but then there's flesh of beasts. Aren't you glad you don't look like a cow? Do you ever just imagine what it'd be like if you could look like an animal? You say, I never thought of it. I don't know if I have either, but I'm now thinking about it. Imagine if you sat down, your body went the other way. You hope your head can turn around. You know, the different bodies. You know, he talks about a flesh of fishes. Fish don't look like cattle. Birds don't look like fish. There's different bodies. In verse 40, he says there's celestial bodies. Now, celestial meaning there's the sun, the moon, the stars. You know, so you look up there, and that's what those bodies in the stellar world, in the world of the galaxies. There are terrestrial bodies, verse 40. Those are bodies that are, on the earth. Now, we could talk about other human forms or animals or whatever, but, you know, there's mountains, there's all kinds of trees and all kinds of terrestrial bodies. And the glory of the celestial, verse 40, is one. So, in other words, we could look at that. You look at the galaxy. I'm just amazed. I know there's a God, because who could have done all of this? And I see the stars, and I see the sun and the moon, and I say, wow, there's some glory in that. And the terrestrial, there's another glory. You say, wow, look at those tall mountains. Look at that fascinating tree. Verse 41, there's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star. So he is telling us that one of the things that we see regarding the resurrection of the body, when we die and we go to heaven, we can't necessarily expect it to be like this body, thankfully. Now you say, could there be some likeness? Well, it is fascinating that Moses, I was speaking about Moses this morning, that when Moses appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, the apostles recognized him. So is there going to be some kind of recognition? I would think so. But one thing that we do know, verse 42, so also is the resurrection. Just as there's difference between these different bodies, whether it be flesh or animals or whatever, our heavenly body is going to be different. Now, he tells us how it's going to be different. He tells us in verse 42, the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption. Now, our earthly body is going to get old. And we're going to die. You know, you may think as you're young, oh man, that's years away. Don't be surprised don't be so sure, because someone could kill you. But if you live long enough, you know what? You look at those old pictures and say, man, I don't look like that anymore. I'm different. And it tells us in verse 42 that our bodies are going to decay and they're going to die, but the new body is going to not have corruption. Isn't that great? We will not get old. We will never have disease. We no longer will have a life that just, oh, I'm so tired. I can't move anymore. No COVID, no cancer. Verse 43, our bodies are sown in dishonor. Now, when you look at somebody who has died, it's somewhat of a humbling thing. They're laying in that casket. They cannot help themselves. And they're in the position they're in when they die, when someone finds them. And whether they are somehow in a stately bed or whether they are hung on a noose. It's very dishonorable. But in this resurrection body, it's going to be raised in glory. It's going to be a body that is glorious. I mean, eye has not seen or ears heard of the things that He's prepared for us. No more shame. The Bible tells us that it is sown in weakness. We're so weak. And sometimes we're just not able to do it anymore. You know, I go over to my father-in-law. I see him at least two, three times a week. And I go over there, and you know, those dear folks, some of those folks are so weak. They can't stand up. One guy I saw walking around when I first came about 6 months ago, now he's rolling around in a wheelchair. Somebody's got to take him around. And we're so weak. And yet, one day it's going to be raised in power. See that? In verse 43, it's going to be powerful. Superman will have nothing on us. You know, I have to be careful when I use some of these Marvel characters because now there's recent shows and I don't want to be promoting something bad. But when I was growing up, it's a bird, it's a plane. No, it's Superman. And he'd go and I think, man, that'd be nice. He had these X-ray vision eyes. I don't know what's involved in that. Like I said, I do know that the Scripture says that our bodies will be like Christ's body, and He was able to do some of those things. In verse 44, it's sown a natural body. We have this nature and these human limitations. But one day, verse 44, there is going to be a spiritual body. We're not going to just be a bunch of spirits floating around. We'll have a body. So, we find that all Christians will be changed. Every one of us. But, there's a mystery. Look at verse 51. Not everyone will be changed. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, it tells us that some will not have to face death. Now, what's interesting about the illustration of the grain, you know, except a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it cannot grow up. And in order for you to have that kind of a body, you're going to have to die. Unless you're going to be one of those who are changed without death. The Scripture calls that, we call it the rapture, because the word in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when it talks about we shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, it comes from a Latin word, raptura, where we get the word rapture. And the Scripture says that this rapture is always a hope. And if you know Christ as your Savior and you're looking around and you're seeing what's going on in the world, let me tell you something. Get your Bibles open and watch what's going on in the world. Because the Bible says one day, boom, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, it says there in verse 52, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And this corruptible is going to put on incorruption, and this mortal body will become immortal. We will never die. And this is why it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, I would have you not to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. So people who do not know Christ do not have that hope. But he says that if we believe that Jesus died and that he rose again, Even so also which those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. So people have died. And if you die in this earth and the rapture occurs, he said, where's my part in this? Well, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up, raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. See, this is because Jesus rose again. He is the first fruit. And whether we die and we get that new body, or whether we are changed in what is called the rapture of the church, Paul tells us that we are to comfort one another. God shall one day wipe away all tears, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. Why? Because that former life, that earthly life, is passed away. So, the resurrection isn't just about the story of some Jewish man who died on the cross, no, and rose again. It is about your eternal destiny. So, all Christians will be changed, but some Christians will not die. Well, I need to spend the last several minutes talking about the victory by Christ's resurrection. The victory by Christ's resurrection. You see, we have a public enemy, number one. You have an enemy. What is that enemy? If you look at chapter 15, verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is, what is it? Huh. So death is an enemy. Now, there's other enemies. The devil's an enemy. The flesh is an enemy. The world is fighting against us. But ultimately, there is this enemy of death. Verse 54 of 1 Corinthians, when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. All right, so what we have here is that there is this enemy of death. So which means the scripture, and I think I mentioned it last week, there is physical death. You know, who hasn't wondered, boy, is this going to be the day that someone that I love is going to die? One of the first things I remember as a little boy is picking up the telephone and my sister is speaking frantically and she said, little Harry is dead. Her little boy, little baby, crib death. And I'll never forget that. And, you know, we find that, you know, as I mentioned, my good friend, when I was just missed by that car, I saw him laying in the woods, in the tall grass, dead. I remember coming home from camp and having my a good friend in our church, Doug Powell. He met me at my car and said, your mother died. You know, death is a terrible thing. And death is something that is going to happen to all of us unless we're raptured. I just heard today, Kara's told me that a lady that had been visiting our church, her stepdad died. You never know when you're going to get that call. And that death is painful. Now, of course, there's this spiritual death is when we're separated from God. It's terrible to live without God. It's terrible to think that people go through life and God's not in the center of it. I can't even imagine that world. I don't want to imagine that world. The only thing I have to measure is how I grew up. And the Bible says that if there is a person who lives separated from God and physically dies separated from God, he is going to be involved in what is called the second death. And that second death is to be cast into the lake of fire. You study it. Revelation chapter 20, verses 15 to 20. It talks about that the Apostle John saw the dead stand before God. Think about that. How do dead people stand before God? Because there is life after death. That's why. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, it's interesting that this enemy death has pain. It's called a sting. Do you see that? He talks about the sting of death. Now, a sting hurts. And what causes a sting? What caused that sting to hurt? Well, because you got in contact with maybe a bee. One time I was out in Fort Riley and I saw this little plant called stinging nettles. It had a little label on it. Don't touch. Ow! It hurt. It was painful. I'd only followed instructions. But here's the thing. What causes the pain of death? And it's another enemy. And it tells us, verse 56, the sting of death is sin. And that sin that we love so much and we want to be involved in, we want to do those things that oppose God. Sin is the transgression of the law. And this is an enemy. And this is where we have to understand, you know, sin is not an enjoyable thing. I mean, it might be enjoyable, it's pleasurable for a season, Hebrews tells us, but it will destroy you. We were reading this morning in the book of Deuteronomy and how God said, I gave the law for your good. And the scripture tells us that the enemy of man, the death, the sin, and I find it very interesting, verse 56, the strength of sin is the law. The more I look at the law, I realize how short I come from it. But think about this, the resurrection. All that's gone. There is no more physical death. There is no more spiritual death. We'll be in fellowship with God forever. There are no more eternal death, the second death, because we have eternal life. And we have eternity of living for God. Verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 57, the victory is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died, and he buried, and he rose again. We're not just talking about a sermon. We're not just talking about, okay, we have a church service. We're talking about the fact that if we are trusting in Christ, the scripture tells us there is going to be no more sin, there's going to be no more death. So, brethren, he says. Verse 58. Be steadfast. Don't give in to sin. Be unmovable. Don't let someone talk you out of your walk with God. As a matter of fact, don't just stay steady. Abound in what? What does it say? So I should be working for God? And I should do everything I can to abound in that? Why is that? Why can I not take discouragement as my motto? Why can I take encouragement? Why can I have hope? Because my labor is not in vain in the Lord. And it's wonderful to live for the Lord. But you can't live for the Lord until you know the Lord. Because that sin will condemn you, whether it be lying or stealing, or we're told in Revelation 21, verse 7, you study it, it talks in verse 8, where it talks about the abominable, the liars, the whoremongers, all of them will have their part in the lake of fire. But if you are in Christ, there is hope. Are you ready to die? What if I got a call today and said, and you fill in your name, died today? Would I be able to preach at your funeral, if I were to preach at your funeral, and say, this man or this woman knew the Lord? Don't boast of tomorrow. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. And if you are not saved, I'm going to encourage you. We're going to have an invitation song in a moment, and we'd love to talk to you about being saved. Or after the service, come to me and say, preacher, I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die. I'd love to talk to you about that. Now, maybe you're saved. Are you living in a way that would be glad if he came today? How about you? Are you steadfast? Are you unmovable? Are you abounding in the work of the Lord? The resurrection is very personal. And I hope that you walk with the Lord. Our Father, we ask that you'd be with anybody here today that does not know they're saved. If they're not 100% sure, help them, Lord, to question someone so that they can make that sure. And Father, for those who do know Christ, I pray that you would help them to not give up, not quit, not be movable, that they would be steadfast, that they would be abounding in your work. We praise you, Lord, what you're going to do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand our feet. The pianist is going to play, and maybe God is dealing with you. And you'd say, boy, I am needing the resurrected Christ as my Savior. Or maybe as a Christian, you would say, I am needing to get my focus off myself, off my problems, put it on the resurrected Christ. Our Father, bless us now. With our head bowed and our eyes closed as the pianist plays, you come if God is dealing with you. Amen. You can look this way. Thank you for your attention today. I hope you come back tonight. We are studying the book of Proverbs, and Pastor Nathan will be going through a very important subject of the adulterous woman. So you come and be with us this evening. So, Pastor Nathan, would you close us in prayer?
Father, we rejoice in your resurrection. Lord, we thank you that we have victory, not only over physical death, where we know that we will live again, but Lord, over spiritual death. And I pray, Father, that you would help all of us as Christians that are here, Lord, that we would abound in the work of the Lord. I pray that we would recognize that sin is now dead in our lives, and Lord, that we would not be ensnared by it again. Lord, we have an enemy. We have the enemy of death. We also have the devil that walks about as a roaring lion, trying to devour us and hinder us. Lord, we need your strength. Thank you for the resurrection power that we have through Jesus Christ. And I pray that that would motivate us now as we go our way to live for you and to labor fervently for your work. We praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.